We went over last week this issue of Melchizedek, reminding you of the whole scope of what we're talking about is representation for us between ourselves and God. And that representation, which was in the Jewish era a rather earthy kind of thing, that is, it made use of earthly symbols and activities, mostly the flesh orientation, and the spirit being provided not within, but without, by the action of God. That was the old covenant era. The sacrifices were offered, worship activity engaged in, feasts and Sabbaths and so forth, or rest days and special days. All were external. And in fact, understand this, that clear across the wilderness trek, there wasn't a whole lot else that they had to do. I mean, they had, I'm sure they had general living activities, but they were not engaged in trades and pursuits and careers, you see. Their life was more or less given to worship, and that's how they got across the wilderness. They were totally dependent upon God. They couldn't have harvested things if they wanted to. There was no water. There was no food. So God provided food in the form of manna and water out of the rock. But they were totally dependent upon God for their daily provision. So they had nothing else to do but worship, offer sacrifices, function externally in a sort of flesh thing, in their identity with God. In the New Testament, the Spirit now comes within, and the altar is internal. The worship is internal. It is necessary to use some kinds of external expressions. That is, coming to fellowship regularly and studying the Word and praying and interacting with one another and with God are all important things. They're not eliminated. But on the other hand, the fundamental process of salvation is inner by the use of the Holy Spirit, or by the function of the Holy Spirit. And wherever throughout Christendom the effort is made to recapture the Old Testament type of externalization, it comes with a lot of inconsistencies and problems. Not to say at all that if a person practices those things, they're out of favor with God. I don't say that at all. But a lot of it is superfluous because it is the reality of our faith is inside. And what is important about that is that whereas we do not have the same kind of precise instruction for the pleasing of God, in terms of worship activities and so forth. You know, if you do this, you please God. If you don't, you don't. In other words, if you, offer your sacrifices and do all the right things, you'll be pleasing to God. We don't have that. We have more an internal reality which, functioning in this chaotic world, gives us the comfort to believe that our worship realities are from the Spirit. In other words, you can go about your daily work, your career, pursuit of your career, and often those careers are without any intention escalated into some very time-consuming things. You didn't have, let's say that you're a lawyer. In today's world, it's a risky thing to speak of it because not everybody is thoroughly thrilled with lawyers. Boy, I don't think we have one in the audience today. We have had some, still have in our purview of things. Lawyers, among some of the other professions, are notoriously consumed with their work. An 80-hour week is not uncommon in a law office unless you're the head honcho. If you're the peon in there, it's, well, that's consuming. And it's the same with the medical profession. And the person is on call all the time. And in my own work, unfortunately for familial activities, I'm not able to really nail down anything and say, we will do this on such and such a day. I can say that in case, if something doesn't come up, we can do that. But in my effort to get to the as many as I can of the people that need help, it is a consuming thing. That's all I have in my life, is getting the, doing the writing, getting to the people that need the help and doing these things. I don't object to it. I'm not complaining about it. But I'm just saying that for people like ourselves, there is no 9-to-5 orientation. So you can't kick off your shoes at 5 o'clock and kick back and, you know, watch television or whatever. But it's all right. There's nothing wrong with, and maybe there's a lot right with being a 9-to-5er. You know, there's a lot more sane to be in that category. But what I'm saying is, we are often, people in today's society are often consumed with the activities that are necessary in the modern civilized world to function. Some people might say, well, everybody should have a simpler line of work. There are a lot of people that say that. I have some now that I'm dealing with that have that attitude. Everybody should work in a simple way, and no one should be wealthy. No, what I have to point out is that it's because of some wealthy people that they get the materials. Or people of better than average means. And people that are consumed with their work. So you become, if you take the tack of saying we're all going to go out to wherever, the boondocks, and grow radishes and carrots, eat off the land, and be simple and worship Jesus all day, you know, that's a nice idea. But that kind of thing, which has been tried how many times in the history of the world? We have here our expert in church history and world affairs, teaches that in the Institute. How often has this nice little enclave of simple folk been tried in the world? And how often has that failed? Continually. In fact, one of the glaring inconsistencies is in a certain group. I don't think I'll mention the name. Maybe you have friends or relatives in it. But a certain group who do not use automobiles or telephones or any of those damnable modern material things. Yet with a family of 6 children, 4 of them died until a physician, a pediatrician, got to them and discovered and diagnosed the real problem and saved the life of the other 2. Unfortunately, for their theory, that particular physician had to use all of the things that they eschewed in order to accomplish this purpose. See how inconsistent it is? Now, what I'm saying is that it is not out of sync with the spirit era that Christians can be consumed with work and still feel that Christ is with them daily in their spirit and that their salvation rests upon Him. That is not to say that everyone who is consumed with their work is wise. Maybe there are ways people might cut back. Maybe there are ways they could give more time to the family, et cetera, et cetera. But without necessarily agreeing with such excessive activity, nevertheless, where it is often necessary and there is no escape, one can believe that their lives are still in the hands of Christ. It's the function of the Spirit within that holds us steadfast. And also in the reality of today's world, there are so many processes that have no stable guideposts to them. So many things we engage in, we're not sure whether this is actually valid or not valid. We're not always sure we have done what the Lord wanted us to do or not. Not really sure, not 100%. And we don't have that pillar of cloud by day and that pillar of fire by night to guide us. It would be a lot easier if each of us had a little cloud ahead of us in the daytime and we would move where the cloud moved, you know. A little ball of fire at night that would show us the way. One particular religious group was written a sacred scripture. In that sacred scripture, in quotes, the guidance factor was a steel ball. Now, notwithstanding steel had not as yet come into being, although that's no problem, it's a miracle thing, but a steel ball rolled along and they followed the steel ball. That's convenient. You know, anything's possible with God. If you want a steel ball and you snap your fingers and here comes the steel ball, see? It rolls along and you follow it. We are in a position where a lot of our decisions are made in somewhat of an uncertainty, and yet in the confidence that where there is a very strong and sincere desire to do what the Lord wants, although I'm not sure we can always tell that, but somehow it comes out that way. We find ourselves where He wants us to be by whatever motivation. Sometimes the motivations are different in us than God's reasons. We may be motivated to go to a certain place because we like the climate. Not probably the greatest motivation, but an adequate one. We like the climate, or we like something else about it. It's totally human. And yet God wanted us in that place for His reasons. And I think we're Christians make a sincere effort to find what He wants, even if they can't guarantee anything. They make a sincere effort and say, look, Lord, we really want to do what You want. We have no real bias here, but we think that we want to do what You want, so see to it that it comes out that way. I've told you a great many incidents where I've made moves that I had no way to really manipulate, that ultimately have turned out to be very important. So I have to live by that. Very much like the computer where you punch in the keys and a lot of things go on in there that we don't fully understand, and yet the data comes out on the screen and there it is. So I'm saying that deep within us and in the process of our lives, when we punch the will of God key, a lot of things take place that we have no control over, but they finally come out with the right answer. Can we always be absolutely certain? No, I don't think I'm ever absolutely certain, except after it's over and I see, well, this is what that was all about. But in saying to you, I know this is what the Lord wants me to do, I presume it is. When I have to go on what I presume to be true and hope that it is what is right. But the guarantee comes only in the fact that the one really directing things is the Spirit within us and not the flesh. You know, the complexity of our lives today is probably factored by billions or trillions in the sense that the whole development of modern society and all of its inventions and its activities and activities that arise out of inventions and social systems that have been complicated by various factors. So the average Israelite, about whom this book was written, incidentally, the average Israelite, especially on the desert, didn't have many options. He didn't have to decide whether to watch television or go to the movies, you know, or whether to hoe in his garden or become an airline pilot, you know. He had no, not have those options. So our only hope is in the inner functioning of the Holy Spirit, who needs but a minute processing unit, if you will, to direct this whole vast network of activities. It isn't so hard to believe that the Spirit can function in a few billion souls on the earth. Even with your nervous system, you've got trillions of nerves, neurons, and each connected by multiple connections, layers of connections, layers of neurons, and interlacing of neurons, and how the information is taken from one neuron to another is really pretty much beyond our human capacity to understand. So it isn't so hard to believe, if you've made any study of the brain at all, that God directs the multi-billion or trillion activities of people on the earth. All right, so now, that has been our grand theme, if you will, the functioning of the Spirit within us, and the priesthood now of the Old Testament in a material and earthy and fleshly sense is replaced by the action of the Spirit within, in the same way that an old Elliot Sundstrom Fisher adding machine or calculating machine has been replaced by a minute computer. The same thing. Going back to the Israelites, we discussed this matter of the priesthood of Christ. Now we have an interlude here, a sort of parenthetical section which you can't understand apart from knowing this factor of the Israelis, the Jews. Because now you're going into a direct criticism of the Jewish people. And he is saying to them, given this information about Melchizedek, he's saying, now concerning the word to us, it is multiplex, Greek word polus there, if you fellows want to look at it, means the word is multiplex to us, very multiplied, and hard to understand. Since you have become dull in your hearing. Now, that's the qualifying line that keeps me from coming to you today and saying you are dull of hearing. Because you're not. You wouldn't be here if you were. This is no place for people that are dull of hearing. A few people do sleep from time to time, but it's more weariness with the work than dullness of hearing. So I can't use it here. In the same sense, Jesus makes a lot of comments about the Pharisees that are scathing denunciations of them that you can't use to Christians, albeit many do use those things. So if you hear that, just realize that kind of scathing denunciation, like in Matthew 23, if you want to look at one of those chapters, woe unto you, Pharisees, and so on, so all the woes of chapter 23, I've heard sermons. I have heard them with my own dull ears. I've heard sermons. I mean, dull because I didn't buy it. But I've heard sermons preached on that to Christian congregations. And it's very distressing, but nevertheless it happens. Now, beyond that, this passage that we're looking at gets preached to a lot of Christian congregations. And it's wrong to do that because they are not essentially the ones whom Paul or the author of Hebrews is looking at here. And he says they've become dull of hearing. When they ought to be teachers, I'm going to move through it fairly quickly because this passage, this paragraph goes from verse 11 of chapter 5 down to 6:8. Same general context in which he gives them this denunciation for being dull of hearing. That you ought to be teachers. Instead, you need to be taught yourselves about the first principles. And he goes on in this whole paragraph of identifying these principles as salvation and dead works and things of this type. And he says, you ought to be, now he's talking, I presume, about Hebrew people who are on the threshold of Christianity. And he says, you people were given the oracles in the beginning. You should be the teachers of the world as regards the things of God. But you've left that. Now, don't tell a Christian congregation there ought to be more teachers. That's like telling children you really ought to have more toys. you got the woods are full of teachers. In fact, James says you're too many teachers. And you're going to receive the greater condemnation. Everybody wants to be a teacher. I mean, that's a general statement, not everybody precisely. But he says you ought to be teachers, and you're not. Now he says, let's leave all of this behind and let me go on as the Lord permits to introduce you to some of the deeper issues of the faith, of spirituality, of what it means to have the Spirit of Christ within. But none of that appears here. They don't know what it means to have the Spirit of Christ in them because they're still trudging along with their ox cart. The Old Testament religion, the Old Testament faith was an ox cart religion. Not to mention the play on the word oxen, but it was an ox cart religion because everything chugged along inch by inch. Someone once said, inch by inch, everything's a cinch. Well, I guess you can get from Egypt to Palestine inch by inch. It sort of pulls us back into the ox cart framework. He then says to this bunch, he says, don't go back now and try to recover your old principles, because he said it is impossible for those who have once tasted the good things of God and known the Holy Spirit, not necessarily internally, but referring now to the, you've got to get this, it's rather tricky here, but referring to the Jews that were on the threshold but not part of the body of Christ versus the Jews that had become part of the body of Christ. And he says, you're debating all these old things that belong to the people that are not in the body of Christ. They're Jews, but they're not in the body of Christ. And he says, I want you to understand that you can't be in that group because if you once tasted the good things of God and you knew and repentance and so forth, it would be impossible, and then rejected it. It would be impossible to renew you unto salvation because now, he said, you would have been putting Christ to open ridicule. The expression here in Greek means that you would have put Christ to an open display of ridicule. Now you see, get the picture again. This is tricky, but here are Jews that are Christians that have received the Spirit of Christ and gone on in the following of Christ versus Jews that were threshold people with whom they've been debating about these first principles. And he said, let's forget that and go on because you're not in there. You know, some of them were saying, well, are we really Christians then in their debate? He says, forget that because if you once tasted these things and you once partook of the Holy Spirit, you can't be not a partaker of the Spirit. I would say that to you today. I would say once you have the Spirit of Christ in you and you care about Christ, even though you might have people that will question your salvation, I think that's your best application. You have people that question your salvation. One person, of course, I mentioned one who questioned Swigert's salvation. I'll mention his name. I don't mind. If you're going to question it on the basis of his conduct, you got a problem, because it's all a matter of standard level. I don't agree with it, I'm not going to say what he is, because it's a public place here, but you can't honestly question his salvation. That's up to God. That's the only thing I can say. Now you get into the finer points. almost anybody understands that kind of problem. Now you get into the finer points. I had one person said to me, driving along in a car, I remember the moment, he said, I think that people who do not witness for Christ are not Christians. Well, it goes back to that verse in Romans, therefore, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, and so forth. And they take that to mean be witnessing and also bearing fruit. Christ talks about bearing fruit in the Gospels. And this person says if someone isn't bearing fruit, by which he specifically meant going out and getting other Christians. If he meant something else, I wouldn't have a problem. But bearing fruit to this person meant going out day by day and getting other Christians. And he says, if you're not bearing fruit, I don't think that you are saved. If you watch television, you're not saved. If you get traffic tickets. I mean, they have all kinds of levels of what is acceptable. Well, you have to jettison all of them, get them out of there, and get them overboard, because fundamentally, your salvation is based upon the presence of the Spirit within you and not upon your actions and deeds, you see. Not that they're all acceptable. A lot of actions may get you into trouble. It may be a problem to you and to the Lord and so forth, but that's not to question the salvation. Actually, this passage, if people use it, which they do, to talk about, quote, backsliders, you know, now it's time, let's get back on the track, you've lost your salvation. This is a very wrong verse to use because the verse says it's impossible to be renewed again. So don't waste your time on them, they're goners. All right, but that's a wrong use of that passage. Now Paul goes on to say, in support of what I've been saying to you, verse 9, but I am persuaded better things of you, and things which have salvation. If thus we speak, he said, even though I'm talking about this negative factor in your Jewish brethren, yet I'm persuaded of better things of you. Obviously, distinction between Christian Jews and non-Christian Jews, okay? For God is not unjust to forget your work and your love, which ye have shown unto his name, having ministered to the saints and now ministering to them. Okay, so first of all, the word work has to do, as I've often pointed out, with the spiritual factor, not with feeding the homeless, for example. A lot of people that are feeding the homeless are concerned about the homeless. There was a large number of people concerned about the homeless who I have to say might not be saved. I'm not going to question their salvation, but there are many evidences. But anyway, the point is, caring for the homeless, for example, is not the kind of thing that is being referred to here. More to what Jesus said earlier, this is the work of God, that you believe on him that sent me. So it is a spiritual factor, rather than to challenge salvation if one is not doing charitable deeds, which again is a common belief in some quarters. And so he said, God is not unrighteous to forget these things. Your showing of diligence toward the fullness of the expectation unto the consummation. Fullness of the expectation unto the consummation. In other words, the process of their lives indicated in their connection with Christ that they were in the process of salvation, which would be ultimately consummated. That you may not be dull of hearing, but imitators of those who through faith and long-suffering inherit the gospel. For to Abraham was the promise of God made, and so I think we won't go off and get into that matter of Abraham. We'll do that later. For the earth, this is verse 7, for the earth drinks in the rain which comes upon it, and the manifold rain that comes upon it, and produces foliage. Good foliage to those for whom, to the, those husbandmen for whom it was, or those for whom it was harvested or husbanded, is, and receiving the blessing from God. But also, he says, it bears thorns and briars, which are unapproved, and nigh unto cursing, and whose end is unto burning. In other words, the same rain produces good foliage, crops, for example. The word is botana there, that from which we get our word botany, so we use general foliage. It produces foliage, some unto a good purpose, and some unto thorns and thistles. So in other words, the blessing of God, well, let's put it in a sense that the interaction between God and the world, which he instituted through the crucifixion of Christ, for example, the flow of divine benevolence touches everyone. Some respond by producing the foliage of salvation, we may say. Some respond by producing thorns and thistles and do not participate in that good fruit. So that's what the fruit really means, is that, and all of you today coming here, caring about Christ, proceeding with your lives in terms, not always of everything that is right or good or whatever, but proceeding in terms of wanting to be identified with those who belong to Christ. Even though there are many things that are not easy to explain, to understand. And Paul said that here. There are a lot of words that are hard to understand, hard to interpret. But despite all of these things, the Spirit of Christ functions within us and functions, I think, in an analogy like the computer, where a function is going on in there much beyond our own understanding, but it ultimately produces what it supposed to produce. All right, well, Father, we ask you to take these words given in human simplicity and touch them with the Spirit and grace of Christ, to, that they may be profitable to those that hear. In Christ's name, amen.